Welcome to the Simple Church Podcast, where we're committed to helping you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. Let's get to today's message.
We are in Ruth, this is the book of Ruth, and we got this week and next week to wrap up this series, but we're actually entering into the final chapter today in the book of Ruth. Before I get to that, though, let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever seen someone and they have something in their life that you're just like, man, I really wish I had that, or I really wish I was that? Anybody ever see anybody like that? Like, you're like, oh man, I really admire that quality in them, maybe that characteristic, maybe that career, and you're just like, oh, I really, really want to have that in my life. Like, maybe you look at somebody who's got great friends and you watch them. They're very connected and you know that, man, there's been a lot of work. There's been a lot of vulnerability. They've spent a lot of time together because look at all the adventures they get into, all the fun that they have, the support that they offer each other. I want that. Or maybe it's somebody who's got a career that you admire. You're like, man, I know how long they were in school for that, and they're finally doing the thing that they've studied for and prepared for. And you went to college and you got an education for a very specific thing, and you're flipping burgers at Wendy's. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with flipping burgers at Wendy's, but if that's not what you're educated in and what you wanted to do, you're a little frustrated, and you look at what somebody else has, and you're like, how do I get that? I want that. Or maybe you're somebody who's looking at a ministry that somebody has developed, and it may not necessarily be a church, but it's something like what Bella is doing. We talked about last week, we introduced Bella and the work that she's going to be doing in Brazil. And maybe you look at somebody like Bella and you're like, how do I do that? But how do I step out of my comfort zone? How do I follow God's leading? I really want to be doing that. I want to make a difference with my life. Or maybe you see somebody's family. You're like, man, I really admire that marriage. I really love the kids that they're raising are respectful kids. I admire their parenting. I value their love and support for one another. Like, I really want that. Or maybe it's just a mindset. Somebody that's got a positive, can-do, determined mindset. One of the people that I really, really admire is Michelle Deal. She's here, and she was here on the worship team. And this week, she reached out, and she's like, Pastor Aaron, I'm going to take this idea I have, because she wants to give to difference makers. She wants to give to our laundry and shower facilities. And she's like, you know, what I have isn't the thing that'll make a difference, but what I can do is surrender what I have to the Lord and see what He'll do with it, which I really, really love. It's a great mindset to be admired, because what she's doing is she's making cupcakes and she's selling the cupcakes, and 100% of what she sells goes to difference makers. Yeah. I love that. Oh, and I really love the capitalistic mindset too, because she took her grow group and turned it into a sweatshop for her. Her grow group is all about decorating cakes and things like that. And so she's like, hey, let's do this together. And she's like, you know what? I'm going to take what I have. I'm going to invest it. That'll be my investment. So I'm going to pay for all the supplies. It's not even like the proceeds. It's that 100% of everything you pay for goes right into difference makers. And you know what? I was proud to be one of the first people to sign up and get me some cupcakes. Come man, them's yummy, tasty. She's got great options. But I'm not doing that as an advertisement. I'm saying that's admirable. And maybe there's a mindset that you admire in somebody. You're like, I want that. Anybody ever experienced something like that? Like there's something out there. There's something someone has. There's some way someone's living I admire, and I want that for my life. And really, there's nothing wrong with desiring that. There's nothing wrong with finding people that are heroes or people that you look up to and people that you respect, people that you're like, I want to follow them. I want to do what they're doing. There's nothing wrong with having that in your life. The problem is, for most of us, is we weren't present with them as they were becoming that person. That what we're witnessing today is the chapter of life where they're at right now. We didn't see the full story. We don't know everything that went into it. We haven't read the earlier chapters of their lives. The chapters of their lives that we don't see are oftentimes the chapters that are titled Personal Surrender, The Cost of Discipline and Growth. We don't see the chapters of Tears in the Darkness, Painful Loss and Laments. We don't see the chapters of fighting addiction, overcoming my dark passenger. We don't see the chapters of battling insecurities, and yeah, I've got them. We don't see them, the chapters of my doubts about God and stuff. We don't see the chapter of crying out to God, and can you hear me up there? We don't see the chapters where they experience the faithfulness of God When you think he's late, he's just on time. We don't see all those chapters. We just see them where they are right now. And many of you want the chapter of life that somebody's in right now, and it's time you begin writing a new story yourself. And I want to help you with your next chapter. I want to show you from this last chapter in the book of Ruth, this simple principle. And if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not, go ahead and write it down anyway. The decision you make today will determine the story you tell tomorrow. You all know that to be true. Whether we're talking about your spiritual life, we're talking about your marriage, any area of life, the decisions you make today will determine the story you tell tomorrow. If you want to write a new chapter in your life, you need to make some different decisions. Otherwise, this story just continues the way it is. We have to make some different decisions. If you're not happy with the season that you're in, if you're wanting something better, I'm going to help you today so that you understand how to choose your next chapter. Now, let me give you a little bit of context to the book of Ruth if you haven't been with us so far. Ruth is a Moabite woman. She's from a country that God said, don't have anything to do with those people. Don't go there. Don't do business with them. Don't marry them. Don't have any part of them. They're from an incestuous line of people, and they also worship a God who requires abhorrent things, the murdering of children in order to worship him, right? And so she's a Moabite woman who marries into this Jewish family, and she decides not to stay with her people. She makes a decision to write a new chapter. And she leaves Moab, she leaves her God behind, and she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, hey, I'm going with you. I'm going to go make Bethlehem my home where your home is, and your God, he's going to be my God. She makes this decision, but she's a widow, see? Her husband died. Naomi's son that she was married to passed away. And so now she's a widow, and she gets to Bethlehem, and instead of doing what a lot of people do, which is begging, looking for a handout, or even becoming a sex worker and selling her body on OnlyFans, come on, somebody, she's, oh my, did I name something? Yep, I sure did. Sure did. And instead of doing something like that, she's doing something respectable. She's out gleaning in the fields. Gleaning, if you don't know what that is that when the harvesters came through and they would harvest anything that fell to the ground, God commanded them to leave it on the ground for the poor folk and the foreigners and the rejected people in the community to be able to come and to scoop it up and to have food. It was basically a food pantry. That was God's plan to supply for the poor, for those that lacked. And Ruth would have been one of those. She had no means. She had no money. She had no home. And so she's out there gleaning in the field, and it just so happens that she's gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz. Now, this theme of just so happens, this is all throughout the book of Ruth. We call it the providence of God. It's those coincidences, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it's all throughout there. And she's gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, who the Bible calls a man of standing. He was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. He was a strong leader. He was kind and generous. And Boaz, he happens to be there. He meets Ruth. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he's warm for her form. We don't even know if Ruth was an attractive woman. What we do know is she had some attractive qualities about her that this man of character, this man of standing, this man of integrity admired about her. And so what does he do? Well, he invites her on a date, and they have a lunch date together. Everything goes well. Sparks are flying. There's fireworks and butterflies. But then Boaz, for some reason or another, either because he's distracted by the harvest or he's a little insecure, he ghosts Ruth for 7 weeks. She hears nothing. Nothing. And her mother-in-law tells her, hey, Ruth, listen, this guy, he's the one. I think you need to be a little forward. And she tells her to do something. If you were here last week, it's creepy. It's advice that you don't really give anybody, and I don't understand it. We can't understand it in our context today. But she's like, go to the harvest where he's going to be. Don't let him know you're there. So basically hide in the bushes and, you know, watch him all creeper style. Find out where he lays down at night. When he lays down, go uncover his feet after he's had some food and some drink. Uncover his feet and say, I'll do anything you want me to do. What do you want me to do? Don't do that. This is bad advice, but that's essentially what Naomi tells Ruth to do, to be a little forward, to kind of let him know, hey, I'm into you, and I don't know if you're into me, and if you need a sign, here it is. And she asks him to be her guardian redeemer, or another. Other translations call it kinsman redeemer, to be somebody that will support her family. And this is part of the law, and I'll explain more of that in a moment. But she gives him a little bit of encouragement. But Boaz knows that according to the law, there are the law dictates that there are family members that must be the kinsman redeemer. And so he says, hey, you know, there's somebody ahead of me. There's somebody that's a closer family member that actually has this right. Because with the redemption, not only do you get Ruth, but you also get the land that Elimelech owned, because Naomi's husband, Elimelech, was from Bethlehem and had land. They owned it there. And so you get the land, but you also get the mother-in-law and you also get Ruth. And so he's like, there's somebody ahead of me. And that was the issue. Boaz had to come up with a plan. He had to know what he was going to do. In fact, he needed three things, which are the three things that each of us all need if we're going to begin to write a new chapter in our life that honors God. And the three things that Boaz needed was providence, planning, and prayer. Providence, planning, and prayer. He needed the providence of God. He needed to have some strategic planning, and he needed to have some faith-filled prayer. So let's start on the providence of God. The providence of God is one of three major themes all throughout the book of Ruth. Because this is one of those books, there are no physical miracles. There's no parting of the Red Seas. There's no water into wine. Nobody's dying and being raised from the dead. There's nothing miraculous that is happening in the book of Ruth. But there is power on display because it's God's providence. What is the providence of God? It's when God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. That's what the providence of God is. For you and I, we would call these things coincidences. My friend says that coincidences are just Jesus in disguise, because that's what they are. The things that are like, it just so happens. It's those moments of like everyday things. God uses them, those small things that happen on a daily basis, to make big miracles, big things. It's a powerful thing, and it's all throughout the book of Ruth. So let's jump into it. There's your context. There's your background. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate. Pause. What is the town gate? Well, the town gate is a place where a lot of business transactions were done. They did them in the town gate because it was a public space. Paper, and it was not very common for everybody else. And so they didn't have contracts like we have contracts. They actually had witnesses. And so if something was going to be established, it wasn't established by a piece of paper that everybody signed. It was established because a bunch of people heard us all agree to a thing, and they're the ones that held us accountable to it, not a piece of paper. Y'all follow? And so he's in the town square. This is also a place where they came, if there were any issues, any disputes, they would go get them settled publicly so that they would be witnessed again, so that there's no court entry. This was the court. This was the place. And so Boaz, he goes to the town gate and he took a seat. Watch this. Just then. Everybody say just then. Just then. That might as well be a just so happens. Right? If you're following along, here's the providence of God. Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz calls out to him. See, Boaz knew this guy. He knew his name. He knew who he was. He didn't know how to find him. So he went to the town gates and he sat down there. And just then, he just so happened to be walking on by, looking like the guy that Boaz was looking for. And he calls him out. Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Here we see the providence of God on display. Everyday occurrences leading toward exactly what God intended to do, his supernatural will. Now, there's something interesting that's happening here, and I'm just going to point it out because it's fun. Boaz knew this guy. Why didn't he call his name? See, the Bible says that he called him friend. And when you look at the translation, because our Bible is translated from Hebrew in the Old Testament and Aramaic and Greek in the New Testament. So you go back to that older language, what Boaz actually calls him is not friend. He actually calls him Ploni Almoni. That's fun to say. Ploni Almoni is the words he uses. It's a Hebrew idiom. It essentially means, like, if you were in that time, it would mean muted. He's essentially using the phrasing here, hey, Mr. No Name. We do this. We understand that, right? You ever been in front of somebody that you can't remember their name? And what do? You go, hey, you. How you doing, friend? What's going on, buddy? Come on. Y'all know. And then what you do is you pull out your phone real quick and you scroll on Facebook looking for their name. Or you lean over and go, hey, what's their name again? I completely forget. We do this, right? We're all guilty of it. Hey, bud, how you doing? Friend? But we know Boaz knew this guy. We know Boaz knew him. He knew his name. He knew who he was. So why does he call him Mr. No Name? Well, truth is, he didn't. See, there's an author of this story, somebody who wrote it down. And it's believed that it was the prophet Samuel. Samuel, by the way, just for some history lessons, Samuel anointed David king. David's father was Jesse. Jesse's father was Obed. Obed's father, it was Boaz. I don't know why I went high-pitched like that. That was weird. It was weird for you guys. It was weird. It was a choice. I made it. It's done. It's now forever out there on the internet. Somebody's going to remix it and turn it into a song. It's going to be ridiculous. I'll be on TikTok this week. It'll be fine. But it's Boaz, right? So Samuel is writing this story generations later, and the author chooses not to name this guy. And I'll get to why in a little bit. But you need to understand that's how he's referred to. So when did Mr. No Name show up? Just then. So did Boaz get lucky? Was it a coincidence? I believe what we're seeing is the providence of God on display. That at that exact time, God was using everyday circumstances to enact his supernatural will. Now this phrasing, this providence of God, if you were to look at it in Hebrew, which I'm going to put it on the screen now so that you can see it in Hebrew, that's what it looks like there. And I'm going to try to pronounce this, okay? Heshkacha Pratis. See, when there's a CH in Hebrew, it's a sound. You got a little phlegm in your throat. You guys will probably say Heshkacha Pratis. But it means divine providence. Now, why do I show you this? Well, because we read everything from left to right when we're reading things, right? Left to right. But in Hebrew, what's interesting about Hebrew is when you read it from right to left. It's weird that way. But that's how it works. For us, you read it backwards. And I point that out because this word that means the providence of God is actually best and it's easily recognized when you read your story backwards. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Because see, the moments that we have, this moment where it's just then, you may not recognize that as the providence of God. But when you start telling your story backwards, when you start looking back at all the things that had to line up that got you to this place right now, which is blessed and highly favored, it's a moment of breakthrough, it's a moment of healing, it's a moment of restoration. When you start to look where you're at right now, my friends in recovery, I know you can understand this. When you start looking at where you're at right now and you look back on your story, you start to see all the small little things that was the providence of God, that he was helping you take small little steps towards his blessed position for your life. You get to see the providence of God when you look backwards. And I think it's important you understand the providence of God is like reading Hebrew. It's best understood when read backwards. For me, my just so happens story goes like this. I'm just going to give you a small piece of it. It just so happens that when I was 16 years old, I knew that I was called into ministry. I knew God had his hand on my life to become a minister. But it just so happens that I had a youth pastor who was listening to the Holy Spirit one day, and he came to me. He said, Aaron, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you and confirm there's a call of God on your life to be in ministry. And I was given opportunities to do ministry and be in a young ministers club. Something happened along that way, and we discovered that my theological beliefs did not align with that pastor's, and I was rejected from leadership, I was rejected from serving, and I left that church broken and in pain. But I still went to another church where I met a crazy guy who believed in me, believed in God's call on my life, gave me opportunities to serve, and it just so happens that was really good. I had this grace gift. And God gave me four ministries that I served in that youth ministry. And I led those teams and I loved those kids. And I really, really, really was passionate about this ministry, about this calling God had on my life. But it just so happens that leadership changes as it does. And the new leader that came in over the youth ministry that I was part of did something that kind of upset me. And I took offense at it. And I decided, God, I don't want anything to do with your people. And I know you're all about your people, so I'm all done with you. And it just so happens that I had been honoring the Lord with my body and was waiting until marriage and wasn't doing drugs, wasn't drinking, wasn't doing all the things that the world does. And I just said, well, if I'm done with God, I guess I could try all those things and see what's in all those things. And it just so happens that I picked up a raging porn addiction. Just so happens that I started drinking and slept with the first girl that I could. And just so happens I got her pregnant. And just so happens that it was twins. And it just so happened to be that the people in my life was like, well, Aaron, you know how you make this right? You got to marry the girl. And just so happens that was not great advice. And just so happened my marriage crumbled after a year. And we got divorced. And I walked away from the divorce with these two infant boys, full custody. And I said, I need some stable foundation. And it just so happens I went back to that church where I started serving in a kids ministry. And that kids pastor found out that I was single. And he just so happened to know a pretty girl named Shanda in Kentucky that I had to meet, and he was right. And it just so happens that I reached out to her, and she liked me, even though the very first time she saw me, it was a picture of me with Weird Al. She just so happened to get past that and accept me, and she's still trying to get over that. But we were married 9 months later. It just so happened that I did not get rid of my porn addiction, and it started wreaking havoc in our marriage in a lot of ways. 5 years in, my second marriage is almost done. We're almost ready to call it quits. And I just so happened to get an invite in 2010 to C3 Church. My friend was attending there, and he's like, hey, you want to go to church with me? We had been church hopping. We were casual Christians. Y'all know the ones. Sunday's not really a priority. We don't really honor God in any other way, but we show up, you know. We were casual Christians, and so we're like, yeah, sure, Easter's great. We're going to go to church anyway. Not really connected at ours, so we'll go with you. And we loved it there. The pastor was funny, and so I kept going back. Just so happens I had coffee with him, and I told him, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to give. Are you okay with me being here? And it just so happens that he was wise enough to know that that was okay. Aaron, you can be here. Let me be a part of it. And it just so happens that I joined a group for all the wrong reasons, but I did it, small group, and God started working on my heart. Next thing I know, I'm walking in forgiveness for the person that offended me. Next thing I know, I'm surrendering my life and getting baptized again as an adult. My wife is too, and we're fully surrendered, repenting before God. Next thing I know, I'm serving. Next thing I know, I'm giving. Next thing I know, I'm walking out this beautiful relationship with Jesus. It just so happens that that invite to that church changed my life. And in the process, I just so happened to get free from addiction to pornography. And then I started not only attending a group, I started leading a group. My groups were always full, and my pastor happened to notice. And he said, Aaron, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I said, well, it just so happens I have. Are y'all following this? A lot of little things. And then he said, I'd like to make you a campus pastor. We're going to plant a new campus in Baltimore. He said, but there's a path you got to walk. There's some education you got to get. There's some training you got to do. I spent a year and a half of my life doing that. And it just so happens that they had the building. When they were ready to go, they let me go. See, as it turns out, they didn't actually have a conversation amongst the board. And the board said, well, he's got no formal experience in ministry. And it just so happens we don't trust that. So we need to go ahead and let him go. And in that meeting, my pastor just so happened to look at me and say, yeah, I got to let you go. But you're going to plant a church, aren't you? And he didn't know that the Holy Spirit had just so happened to be speaking to me about that. And I'd been putting it on the back shelf saying, no, I'm going to be a campus pastor. And he said, you're going to plant a church. And I said, yes, I am. And I just so happened to not be able to take that back. And then they put us on stage, November 2012, and announced us to the church. Aaron's leaving, and he's taking these people with him because they were generous and gave his people and money to come and plant Simple Church. And on that Sunday, there was a woman that was there. Her name was April. Many of you know April. And April came up to me and handed me a check to bless our ministry and gave me a business card. I looked at it and saw she was from a funeral home, and I tucked that in my wallet and said, thank you very much. I cashed the check but never looked at the card again. It was in my wallet. And it just so happens that as we were looking for a location, we couldn't find one. Couldn't get into the schools, couldn't get into the strip malls. I almost said strip clubs. That's not what I meant. Couldn't. Wouldn't that be interesting if we took what the devil meant for destruction in our community and turned it into something good? I don't know. It's a different what? Different kind of peep show, she said. Oh, boy. And that's forever out there. All right. We're full of all kinds of things we're going to regret today. It's okay. Strip mall. We did try to get into a Hooters that had closed down, but they wouldn't sell it to us or lease it to us. They demolished it. And it just so happens that I was having dinner with some local pastors, and I was sharing, we're having trouble finding a location. They said, you know, it just so happens when we started in a funeral home. And I said, which funeral home? And they said, Cotner Funeral Home. And I pulled out my wallet, and I just so happened to have a business card in there from a young lady that I'd met 5 months prior to. See, I didn't see it as the providence of God then, but in that moment, you look backwards. You start seeing how God's had this in his pocket, in your pocket, literally, Aaron, the entire time. So I called her, and we found favor with her and the owner, and that's where we started our church. See, all these little things that happened, God used all of them. You'll notice there's good and there's bad in my story. And God shows, his providence shows what Romans 8:28 says is that everything will work for my good for those that love him and for his glory. That means that people will look at my life and see the good and the bad and see, wow, God is good to you. That's the providence of God. And so I have story after story like that in my life, and you do too, if you're willing to look back to see everyday miracles, these everyday circumstances, and how God is using them for your good. The providence of God is working in ordinary circumstances to accomplish the supernatural will. And when I look back, I can see God's providence all over my life. Are you willing to look back? Are you willing to? In the good and the bad, the rewarding and the painful, the feeling stuck and the breakthrough moments of it all. God was at work. The providence of God is best read backwards. So when we look at the chapter 4 of Ruth's life, we see she's getting blessed. She's about to get married. She's about to have her sweet man, Boaz. That's awesome. But you need to remember some of Ruth's earlier chapters in her life. Those earlier chapters of suddenly and tragically widowed. The chapter that was the faith to leave Moab. Or the chapter of broke and broken in Bethlehem. So today, if you're here and you're ready for a better chapter in your life, you need to know, first of all, this is not your final chapter. God's still writing your story. You need to lean in to the providence of God. Proverbs 16:9 tells us this, the heart of man plans his way. Remember the three things we need? Providence, strategic planning, and prayer. Look at this, the heart of a man plans his way. So there's the planning part. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Lord establishes his steps. In other words, the way that you get to the thing that you've got in your heart and your mind is not going to be the way that's going to happen. God is going to establish your steps, and you're going to walk through a whole bunch of just so happens in order to get there. It's the way it goes. It's the providence of God. The second thing here, I've already mentioned it, is the strategic planning. Now, Boaz, if you know his story, he's not a pastor, he's not a prophet, he's not a priest. He's a businessman and a leader in his community. And he's not asking God in this situation to bless a Bible study or a mission trip. Look what he's doing. He's asking God to bless a business deal, a financial transaction, and he's inviting God in on it. That's why Boaz has a plan. His plan is, I'm going to go to the city gate. I'm going to call 10 business leaders together. These are going to be my witnesses. And I'm going to talk to Mr. No Name. And I'm going to say, hey, would you like to redeem this property? And oh, and by the way, it comes with A, B, and C, right? Like he's trying to make a deal, but he really wants that deal for himself because he's in love with Ruth. But he's got a plan. And so here's the plan, Ruth 4:4. He says, this is Boaz. He said, I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. He's talking about the land only. He said, if you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses, the form of the contract, right? But if you don't want it, let me know right away because I'm next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Now, the guy, Mr. No Name, realizes he's going to get a deal for pennies on the dollar. I'm going to get this land. I'm going to redeem it. He's going to buy it back. And the guy's all for it. But Boaz, he goes, but one more thing. You ever order something at a restaurant and you're like, they're like, you want bacon and cheese with that? This is the bacon and cheese, but this guy don't want bacon and cheese. He says, oh yeah, one more thing. Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. Now, he might as well said, and saying Moabite widow, he might as well gone ahead and said that she's ugly, smells bad, covered in warts, and hates Star Wars and Chipotle. You know what I'm saying? Because for an Israelite, a Moabite woman is not what you want, let alone a widow. He hadn't even laid eyes on her yet. He's just giving her, hey, that's who that is. By the way, it requires you marry her. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. What he's telling him is this. Hey, listen, the land is great. You can have the land, but you also got to marry the girl and you got to have babies with her until she has a son because daughters couldn't inherit the land. And you know, there's no real control over that. You know what I'm saying? About what kind of baby gonna pop out? Y'all following me? So you gotta make babies and you gotta provide for Ruth. And oh, by the way, she's also got this mother-in-law who's a little grumpy at times. If you read the story, it's true. You gotta provide for her. Oh, and when the kids are old enough, the land that you're paying for now and all this time that you're providing for her, making her your wife and being kind, all the things you gotta do when that son's old enough, everything you're paying for now, you just gotta give it back to him. That sounds like a great deal. And Mr. No Name, he pumps the brakes. He backpedals a bit. Because he's like, I don't know. We got the Moabite woman. We got the mother-in-law. I don't know. If you got me pushing all these buttons. No thanks. I ain't having that. I'm not going to do all that. He said, what kind of deal is this for me? So in verse 6, he says, well, then I can't redeem it. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I can't do it. See, Mr. No Name thought this chapter was entitled A Bad Investment, but Boaz is looking at it, and it's a chapter called A Legacy Opportunity. That's what he sees. Now, here is exactly why I think the author doesn't name him. I think the author calls him Mr. No Name because this guy is selfish. He's got an obligation, according to the law, to redeem this land, to provide for Ruth. He's got an obligation to do it. A man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of character would have shown up and done this, but he's acting in a way that is dishonorable. And the author, I believe, Samuel, makes a choice to not even name the guy as a result. He's not even worth talking about. We got to tell the story, but I'm not even going to say his name because it's not worth it. Some of you need to follow the author of Ruth's lead. Some of you have been given too much time and too much ink in your story to people that are dishonorable. They aren't even worth mentioning. And so if I can help you for a moment, keep their names out of your mouth, stop creeping on them on Facebook, go ahead and unfriend them and get you some boundaries and put them in place because they're not worth keeping in your life. Now, I didn't tell you not to forgive them, and I didn't tell you not to love them, serve them, pray for them. I didn't say any of that. What I said is you need to put some boundaries in place and stop giving them print in your story. Moving on. Yeah. Yeah. That was just for free for you all today. Back to the story here. You got to have a plan, and Boaz had a plan. He's working his plan. But if you look back in chapter 1 of Ruth, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he didn't have a plan. He was like, well, I'm scared, and so we're going to run. That was his plan. And his plan cost him his life. Same for Ruth's husband, Mahlon. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech had two kids, Mahlon and Chilion. Their names mean, translated, sick and tired. It's true. You had to be here week one to learn all that stuff, but it was good. You should listen to this whole series if you haven't been here. Go back and listen to it all. It's good. But Ruth's husband, he didn't have a plan. After dad died, they stayed in Moab 10 years. They could have gone back, but he didn't have a plan. His plan was, let's just sit here till we die, and he did. They died. And Mr. No Name, he couldn't see past today. He didn't have a plan either. But I'm here to tell you that one of the most spiritual things you can do is to have a plan. Have a plan. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Good planning is a powerful thing. I believe that God honors, even blesses, a plan that we put in place. So what is your plan? That's my question for you today. If you want a better chapter, you need to get a plan. You need to start writing the story differently. So if your marriage is struggling, what is your plan? What's your plan? I can tell you what some of your plans could be. Join a marriage grow group. How about reprioritize the things you used to do, the things that made y'all fall in love in the first place. Go back to those things. Prioritize a date night. Prioritize one another. You might need to cut some stuff from your schedule. You might need to change some of your habits in order to prioritize that relationship. It's important. If your marriage is struggling, what's your plan? You know what? On our app, there's this thing called community support, and you can request pastoral counsel. We'll sit with you for 3 sessions. If we can't help you after that, maybe you need to go see a counselor as a married couple. Maybe you need to go see a therapist. What's your plan? Do you have a plan that you would put out there and ask God to bless? Or you just, is your plan the plan of indecision? You say, Aaron, that's not making a decision. Yes, it is. Indecision is deciding to do nothing. That's what it's deciding to do. Financially, what's your plan? Are you willing to cut up your credit cards? Are you willing to join the financial peace small group here or grow group here? Are you willing to do that? To learn how to handle money? Are you willing to say, I don't know what I'm doing and I've done messed it up and I need to do better? Are you willing to humble yourself in that way? What about your health? Are you willing to go to the doctor? Many of you aren't. You got health insurance, you pay for it, but you're unwilling to do it because, well, then I'd have to take time off work. And you got all these excuses why you won't go see a doctor. Go see your doctor. Some of you might need to learn to eat different. Some of you might need to start working out. Others of you, you just need to learn how to sleep better and turn off the television and TikTok. I'm just trying to help you. Some of you are concerned about the condition of your life, and yet you look around and all of your friends are stone, broken, far from God. You need a new plan. You need a new plan. The decisions you make today determine the story you tell tomorrow. So Boaz is out here working his land or his plan, and he goes ahead and he redeems the land. So he buys it, and he becomes the kinsman redeemer because Mr. No Name doesn't want to do it. And in verse 10, it says, and with the land, this is Boaz talking, I have acquired Ruth. Now, I don't recommend, guys, that you talk about your wives as property, okay? But he's acquired her. He didn't say, I won her heart, nothing. He said, I own her. This is mine. And that's interesting. I don't recommend that without proper, healthy, like, you know, like a, not boundaries, but like, you know, I just don't recommend it, okay? All right, so here we go. He says, I've acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. So what Boaz is doing is he's joining his chapter with Ruth's chapter to create God's chapter, y'all. That's what's happening here. And Boaz has so far depended on the providence of God, and he's had some strategic planning, but also he's a man of faith. He's a man who knows how to pray. What is prayer? It's just talking to God. He knows how to pray. And he's been praying some faith-filled prayers. He's praying faith-filled prayers. You say faith-filled prayers. What does that mean? Faith-filled prayers? Well, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. Basically, what he's doing is he's praying prayers that he knows God will honor. He's not using God as a cosmic vending machine and making demands on him. No, he's praying. God says, if you'll ask me, I'll do this, or this is what I want for your life. He's praying prayers that are in alignment with the will of God. And the Bible tells us that we know if we pray things according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have whatever we've asked. Are y'all listening to me? Some faith-filled prayers. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord. That's a prayer, by the way. Hey, God, I got this business plan. Hey, God, I got a plan for my marriage to improve it and make it better. Hey, God, I got a plan to invest and grow my relationship with my kids. Hey, God, I'm headed into a meeting and I need some wisdom. I need some help. Hey, God, I'm angry and I'm about to send this text message and I need you to help me delete it real quick. Amen. Hey, God, I'm on the edge of using and I need some strength. I need some encouragement. Come on, somebody. Some faith-filled prayers. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Boaz had providence planning, and he's been praying these faith-filled prayers. In fact, prayer is all over the book of Ruth. It's all over there. I get asked quite often, as being in the role that I'm in, about how long I pray. Aaron, how long do you pray? And the answer is not long. I'm not this long prayer kind of guy. I know pastors that will spend 4 hours on their knees praying to the Lord. I run out of things to talk about in the first few minutes, y'all. I am thankful for the Pray First app and the Pray First books guides that we have because it helps me focus and remember the things to pray for. I'm that guy. I need a list and it guides me through things. I'm not religious in that way, meaning I do this religiously and it has to go in this order or it's not effective. That's not what I mean. I use it to help me remember the things I ought to be talking to God about because I want to pray faith-filled prayers, prayers that are based on His word. And so I'm thankful for those things, but I spend about an hour with the Lord in the morning. That's my time listening to Him by reading His word. It's my time reflecting on what I just read and talking to Him about it. And then it's my time in praying and submitting myself and surrendering myself to the Lord and then praying for everything else. I spend about an hour with Him. Say, Aaron, that doesn't seem like long. It might not be long, but you know what? It's not long through the day or it's not a very long time before I talk to God again because I talk to God like I talk to my wife. I talk to Him in short bursts throughout the day. Just like I text her, hey, babe, just thinking about you. What you doing? You having a good day? Hey, I'm on lunch. What are you doing? How's your day going? Whatever that might be. I'm having short bursts of prayer with God as I go into meetings before I send the text messages. I'm certainly talking to Him when I'm driving. Amen. Because y'all know I need some help. You do too. I know you. We talk to God all day long in these short bursts, and you'll see that kind of those same kind of prayers throughout the book of Ruth as well. Faith-filled prayers. You'll see Naomi in chapter 1, 9. May the Lord give you a husband, Ruth. May the Lord deal with me if I leave you. Boaz, may the Lord be with you. The workers in response to Boaz, may the Lord bless you. Boaz, may the Lord repay and bless you. Ruth, may I continue to find favor. Naomi, may the Lord bless the man who blessed you. Boaz, may the Lord bless you. These are all short bursts, but they're all prayers. And even the elders at the gate, as Boaz is announcing his intent to acquire Ruth in the land, prayer is a priority. They prayed here. Look what they said. Before anything, the elders responded, and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses." Watch this. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah, pause, were the wives of a man named Jacob. Jacob's name, after he wrestled with God, became a man named Israel. And Israel is who the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel come from. That's the man Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's the entire Jewish nation. So they're praying, hey, may she be just as famous as Rachel and Leah. Those are some pretty famous mamas. He said, from whom all the nation of Israel descended, may you prosper in hard word and be famous in Bethlehem. I think it's Ephrathah, but I don't know for sure. It's hard word. And be famous in Bethlehem. So they're praying first and they're praying a big prayer for her, aren't they? They're asking, hey, God bless them. And prayer is such a priority. It's almost like pray first is a really, really important thing to them and really important to us. See, I wear this every day to remind me of this value to pray first. They prayed first. If you want a wristband, stop by the Connect Center and ask them for them. As long as we've got them, we'll still keep giving them out. But it's an important thing. They're like, may the Lord make this woman, Ruth, the Moabite, who turned to the true God, like the women who from the nation of Israel descended. And they're like, may she prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but I know somebody from Bethlehem that's pretty daggone famous. In fact, around Christmas time, we sing about him. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? He was born there. And Jesus, by the way, is all over this story. Because if you look, you can see the providence of God. If you look, you can see there was some strategic planning. And if you look, you can see there were some faith-filled prayers that God answered in this story. And the providence of God is like Hebrew. It's best when we read it backwards. In fact, in Jesus' story, we know that Jesus gave his life on the cross. We know that he died and was raised from the dead for our benefit so that anyone, and I mean anyone, means anyone in this room, anyone outside this room, means murderers, rapists, the worst of the worst, the people who have done the worst of the worst things. Anyone who would repent and turn to him could be saved. Anyone. Anyone. But before Jesus hung on that cross, before he prayed that prayer and said, "It is finished, into your hands I commend my spirit," before he died and before he rose, before he prayed, Jesus was fulfilling God's plan. Check this out. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it," because we don't, by the way. We don't deserve any of God's grace. "But because that was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Before any of the foundations of the earth were laid, God had a plan to save us through Jesus." It's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. And when we read backwards, we find that Jesus, he was the plan all the way in the beginning, but you read backwards from the moment he stepped on this earth. Jesus was born to a Virgin Mary by the providence of God. It says in Matthew 1:16, Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. But if you go backwards to verse 5, follow this path. Jesus comes from Mary and Joseph. Let me put it up here on the screen. Joseph came from Jacob. Jacob came from Mathan. Mathan from Eleazar. Eleazar from Eliad. Eliad from Akim. Akim to Zadok. Azor, Eliakim. Can I just speed this up? Hard word. Zerubbabel. Shealtiel. Another hard word. Josiah. Ammon. Manasseh. Hezekiah. Ahaz. Jotham. Uzziah. Jehoram. Jehoshaphat. Thought I was going to say hard word on that one, didn't you? Asa, Abijah, Rehoboam, Solomon, David, Jesse, Obed, Boaz, and Ruth. See, when you read the story backwards, you begin to see the providence of God at work. You see that Jesus came from this one family we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. That Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. You can see God's providence at work. You can see God's plans for us. And you can see that the prayers that people prayed, calling out to God, asking for a Savior, there was a plan long prepared for in advance, and God answered through Jesus. He'd offered us salvation, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And that was his plan all along. So when you think about the next chapter in your life, when you think, how do I get where I need to go? How do I get to that station? How do I become that? How do I have that? How do I do that? When you think about your next chapter, what you need is God's providence. You need it. You need strategic planning, and you need some faith-filled prayers. These things invite God to begin writing your next chapter. So let's pray. Father, today I'm aware this is a lot. I'm aware that even coming up with a plan means humbling ourselves and admitting we haven't done it right. We hate to do that. We don't like that part. We don't like this whole part of humbling ourselves before you, but that's what it's required. And so I'm just praying that we all recognize that humility is not a bad thing. Repentance is not a bad thing. The Bible says it's your goodness that leads us to repentance, to turn away from the way we've been doing it and turn towards your best for us. God, help us to humble ourselves, to recognize that this is the way. There is no other way. And so, Lord, as we humble ourselves, I pray that you would respond. Give us the wisdom we need to write the plan. Help us to pray faith-filled prayers. And may we, all along the way, as your word declares, as we submit our plans to you, praying over them, surrendering them to you, may we experience your providence, which, God, in and of itself is a miraculous thing. Help us to be wise enough to recognize it, to celebrate it, to demonstrate our gratitude for it in our lives. In fact, help us this week, Lord, that in our time with you, just to reflect, to think back through our stories, what were all the just so happen moments, Lord? And as we celebrate those stories, as we celebrate those moments of your providence, Lord, I pray that you would put somebody in front of us that we can share that with. Lord, these aren't just meant for us. They're meant for our good and for your glory. May we this week share them, Lord. Help us, God, to begin writing a better chapter in our lives. And as we continue in this moment of prayer, there's some of you that are going to do that right now. You recognize that the chapter of life that you're in is one that is without God. You don't have a relationship with him. You want to be able to do these things. You want to see God's work in your life. You want to see him show up. You want to have faith, but you lack that relationship with him. And the way we experience that is by accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross. By just saying, you know what? I'm going to trust you. I wasn't there to see it. I believe that it happened. I believe, Jesus, that you died. I believe that you rose from the dead. I don't know how that happens, but I believe it can. I believe God can do anything he wants. And if that's the way he's chosen to save my life, I'm going to put my trust in him. And today, if you're ready to put your trust in God through his son, Jesus, if you're ready to say, I'm going to do this different because I'm looking for something different in my life. I want God's best for me. We're going to pray a prayer together. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but I am going to ask you to shoot up your hand. If you're ready to do that, would you do that? Would you raise your hand and say, Aaron, that's me today. Yeah, thank you. I see you. Yeah, thanks. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Thanks so much. Appreciate your humility and your honesty today. Everybody pray out loud. Nobody prays alone. Let's pray together and say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins and make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live for you and write this next chapter in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, heaven's having a party. We're celebrating with you. In fact, I'm going to ask you. Yeah, go ahead. You can cheer for him. That's awesome.
Thanks for tuning into this week's episode. We hope it has given you hope and helped you know God a little bit more. The goal of this podcast is to reach beyond our walls and connect with people far from God. If you'd like to join us in doing that, there are several ways for you to get involved. First, you can pray for us as a church. Prayer is our first response and our greatest resource. Pray for opportunities that we can boldly step in to make a difference in our community and around the world as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Second, share this episode on your social media accounts and directly with your friends. It's easy to do through whatever platform you're currently using to listen to this message. Just click share and follow the prompts. Finally, you can support the mission through your generosity. The best part about this is that it's also an act of worship, where you express the priority of your love for God and others through your finances. Links to give are in the show notes, or simply visit www.mysimple.church/giving. We are so thankful you joined us today and hope you'll consider joining the mission of our church in some way. Thank you again, and we'll see you at next week's episode.